John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this morning we're going to talk about how lives are transformed. John chapter 1, looking at verses 35 through 46 to start with. So how lives are transformed, John chapter 1, verse 35 through 46. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Father, we do thank you again this morning for your goodness and your grace, and thank you for our opportunity to be gathered together. I do pray that you would bless each person here this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear your voice as you speak to us. I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us through the scriptures as he is the teacher. I pray, Lord, that you would transform us more into the image of our Lord and Savior. Lord, however you have to do that, Father, we want the fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated in our hearts and our lives. We want you to be manifested in our life, that even though people may know us personally, they see Christ in us. They see a difference in our life, and they want what we have, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would bless the children as always in Junior Church. Open up their understanding to the Bible lesson. We ask the Word of God would take root in their hearts as well, bringing forth, Lord, fruit in their life, the fruit of salvation, the fruit of a long-lasting relationship, walking with Christ. Father, we just ask that you would be glorified. We ask Christ be lifted up. But Father, we do ask that you would bless us this morning in a very special way. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when John the Baptist came on the scene preaching repentance, he was a very strange-looking man. The Bible says that his clothing was camel's hair. His belt was a leathern girdle. His diet was not a diet that many of us would even think about having, but his diet was locusts and wild honey. I guess you'd have to have some honey to dip the locusts in to even be able to chew it up and swallow it. But he was a very strange man with a very powerful message, because many would come to hear John preach at the Jordan River, and many would believe what he was preaching about the coming Messiah, preaching about God, and they would repent. They would show their repentance by getting down into the Jordan River and being baptized, their own public testimony that they are turning back to God. That was John the Baptist. That was his mission, was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the Father, and all the hearts back to God and to the coming Messiah. Because on a certain day, at the beginning of John chapter 1, Jesus is coming to the Jordan River. He's coming to where John to where John is preaching. And as soon as John sees him, he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And he says this the next day. The next day after Jesus was baptized, and after Jesus, he disappears. He goes off into the wilderness for 40 days. And then you come to another day here where he sees these two disciples. These two disciples are walking with John the Baptist. I hope I can get through this. I mean, this is ridiculous that my throat is wanting to just close up. On this day, John the Baptist again sees Jesus, and he has two of his disciples with him. Again, John's disciples. And as soon as he sees Jesus, he points him out again and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples leave John the Baptist. They leave his ministry, and they yoke up with Jesus because that's who they've been waiting for. That's who they have been listening. That's who's coming, the Messiah. And as soon as they hear and see him being pointed out, they join up with the Lord. How are lives transformed? They're transformed by Jesus Christ. John the Baptist didn't come to gather a following, though he had a great following. He came to be the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. So when Jesus finally comes onto the scene, ready to start his ministry, John turns it over to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," because John can only do so much, but Jesus can do so much more in the life of the believer. Again, in John 1, verse 28, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." These people were anticipating on the Messiah coming. They were anticipating on the Lamb of God showing up. And on this day, John points out Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Our lives are transformed in different ways. Different ways, you know, you're not the same person you were when you were born. Neither am I. I'm not the same person I was as a teenager. I'm not even the same person I was as a new Christian. Just you change over time, and we all hope and desire that our change is better and not worse. Some people grow worse, some people grow better. But as a child of God, we do want to grow better. We want to become more like Christ. And we'll see different things in the verses today, but one person I do want to point out in these verses is Andrew, which was Simon Peter's brother, because Andrew is the one that is walking with John the Baptist. He's the one that hears John and sees John point out, "Behold the Lamb of God." So Andrew, he leaves John and he goes with Jesus, and Jesus will turn and ask Andrew and the other disciple, you know, what are you seeking? Why are you following me? And they respond with, "Well, we want to know, you know, we want to be with you. We want to go where you go." And he says, "Well, you know, come with me and, you know, basically spend the day with me." And after that day, they never leave. Well, a couple of things I want us to understand this morning in regards to lives being transformed. Hopefully, your life has been transformed and is continuing to be transformed by the power of Christ. But it is. No life can be transformed without Jesus Christ. No life can be transformed without Jesus Christ. No amount of medication can make someone better spiritually. And honestly, not even physically, because then you got to take a pill to counteract the side effects of that pill. And it just goes on and on and on, okay? But in regards to someone's spiritual life as a whole, no one grows any better without being transformed by Jesus Christ. He is truly the answer for everything. And I'll just say this, as we're in the book of Revelation for Sunday school, our time is getting real short. The time that we're living in, I don't mean 2023, and I don't mean your lifespan. The age of grace that we're living in. Because you read the Bible, and the seven-year tribulation is right around the corner. It's at the door. Our time is really short for people to get saved in the age of grace, to get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. Can't get into all that right now, but just, I'm telling you, right now we're living in the age that lives are transformed by the power of Christ. And we want our life to continue being transformed. And the way that a life is transformed is by magnifying Jesus Christ. You know, the only way that you and I will even stay faithful to walk with Christ every day is to magnify him in our life. And we magnify him by his word, by prayer, by yielding ourselves to him, by submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God. drawing closer to him. Any professing Christian that does not daily walk with God will slowly walk away from God, will slowly slip away from God, and their life won't be transformed. Their life will not become more like Christ. Have you ever met someone? And again, I'm not being judgmental. Everyone has their difficulties. Everybody has their walk with God, and everybody has to stand before God one day and answer for themselves. But have you ever met someone that claimed to be a Bible-believing Christian and their life didn't show it one bit? All they could ever say is, "Don't judge me. Bible says don't judge." Okay, do you know anything else about the Bible other than it says don't judge? Right? I'm saying is, God meant for your life and my life to be transformed more to the image of Christ. Not more to the image of the world, but more to the image of Christ, right? No one can be helped outside of Jesus Christ. Christ must be magnified. Notice this in verse 35 and 36. Again, John the Baptist had a great ministry. He had thousands of people coming to listen to him. Hundreds, thousands being baptized because they were changed by his message. They heard his powerful message and their hearts were truly being turned to the Lord. And because he would have Roman soldiers come to him, he would have publicans come in and say, "Well, what do we have to do?" And he would say, "Well, you know, do this. You know, you've got to show your repentance. You got to stop doing the evil deeds that you're doing." I mean, their hearts were being turned to the Lord, but John knew it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him having, you know, 10 different private jets that he owned. It wasn't about having millions of dollars in the bank account. It was about pointing people to Christ because Jesus is the difference maker. He's the one that transforms lives. He's the one that delivers people from demon possession that is still real today. People are still being possessed by demons today. They're in bondage. All right? Pornography is wrong, but that is not the problem. Drinking alcohol is wrong. That's not the problem. Because you can take those things away and the person still isn't made any better. Not without Jesus Christ, right? Because there is demonic forces behind those things. There are demonic forces. Read Ephesians 6 again. All right, we're in a spiritual battle, all right? Saying as Jesus transforms people for good. When you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the people Jesus dealt with, those that were demon-possessed, when Jesus would come into their presence, the demons would speak out and say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Here the demons, they're tormenting people, but they're saying, "Jesus, are you come to torment us?" Because they know they're going to be tormented in the lake of fire when they're finally cast into lake of fire, Satan and all his demons at the very end. Right now, they are destroying lives. There are many things the devil uses to destroy lives, and the only way a life can be restored is by the transforming power of Christ. He has to be magnified. But even in a born-again Christian's life, someone who's already trusted Christ as their Savior, we have to keep magnifying Christ in our life. We have to keep being transformed by the power of God. That has been God's plan for you and me from day number one. But guess what? We're not robots. We're not IA robots that are programmed to do what God wants us to do. He's given us a free will. He has manifested his love in our life through Christ. And every day He pours his blessings out on us. We receive his grace. And he wants us to choose to follow him. Notice, because these men, they had to choose. When John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," these two men listed here, Andrew and the other one, they had to decide to leave John, who they had been listening to, and they were his disciples. Disciples are students of the master, students of the teacher. So they were students of John the Baptist, but now they had to decide to leave John and follow Jesus, right? To follow, as it says in verse 38, they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, master, right? No longer do they want to be a disciple student of John. Now they want to be Jesus' disciple and student because he is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And they had to consciously make that decision, all right? But again, Christ has to be magnified in our life daily. Behold the Lamb. The people understood when John said, behold the Lamb, because they had been under the law. Sacrifices, lamb sacrifices, blood sacrifice. All right, now God was bringing his sacrifice to the altar, sacrifice that would be accepted once and for all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. God gave his best. The Old Testament saints would bring the best. You know, they would look through their flock of lambs and try to find the one that had no blemish, everything was perfect, bring it to the priest as an offering, as a sacrifice to God for the atonement for their sin. And Jesus, he brought his best. No one can outdo Jesus. There's nothing else that can cleanse somebody spiritually other than the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior that can wholly change somebody's life. A life has to be transformed by Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, and the blood is precious because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and it was prophesied from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them because of their sin, because they rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit. God had to kill a lamb, had to sacrifice a lamb to cover their nakedness, their physical nakedness, but also their spiritual nakedness. I mean, God, he institutes the first sacrifice, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham said, as Isaac said, Lord, Father, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? As he's taking him up to Mount Moriah, Abraham said, my son, God will provide, I love this, God will provide himself a lamb. I mean, Abraham, not knowing how it was going to turn out, because remember, God had asked Abraham, why don't you sacrifice your son? The promised son. Not the one that you and Hagar had, but the one I promised between you and Sarah. The one you love, I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham was willing to do it. He was willing to take his son and go to the mountain that God would show him. But on the way, Isaac, knowing about sacrifices, says, Father, where's the sacrifice? He says, I see the wood. You got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And it's beautiful that Abraham would respond, God will provide himself one. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And you already know how it ends. God provided a ram, right? Isaac was willing to be the sacrifice. Abraham ties him up, puts him on the altar, and he's about to kill his own son because that's what God told him to do. But then God stops Abraham, and Abraham turns and sees there's a ram. How come Abraham didn't see the ram before? So God provided a sacrifice, but again, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb. You realize Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He provided himself as the perfect lamb. Because no amount of the blood of bulls and goats can wash away sin. They did it by faith, but it was all a picture of the coming sacrifice. Behold the Lamb. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. God prophesying that he will provide himself a lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, when they have spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt, and Moses is going to lead the children of Israel out of slavery, God tells each household, find you a lamb. They were to keep it up. They were to keep the lamb up for 14 days. After 14 days, inspect it. Make sure that, you know, it wasn't blind. It wasn't limping. The ears, everything was perfect.
And then they were to sacrifice that lamb, take the blood, put blood on the doorposts of their dwelling house. And the Bible says the death angel would pass over every house that the blood was applied to. You and I are the temple of God. The Bible tells us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our temple, to our dwelling place. And guess what? The death angel passes over. He can't touch us. I'm not talking about, yes, people do die. But you know what? Where do you go when you die? You go to heaven. Right? I mean, it's beautiful. Behold the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," those four words meant more than just, oh, look, there's Jesus. Those four words meant God was fulfilling what he said he was going to do. Jesus had come to fulfill the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament, to lay down his life willingly so lives could be changed. Is your life still being changed today? Don't think anybody else. Think of yourself. Because we always have someone come to their life needs to be changed. No. Think of yourself. Is your life still being changed? You still see God working in you? Because it's not wise to compare yourself with others. I remember getting saved, and I was just, yes. Grew up going to church, said the sinner's prayer as a little boy, got in line with a bunch of other people, got baptized. I didn't really understand it. I just saw other friends doing it, and I don't do it. But it wasn't until 1993 that my life was changed. I truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I understood that, you know what? If I were to die, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to be separated from a loving God for eternity. And that night, I cried out to the Lord. And it was a battle. I mean, I've already given you this testimony. It was a battle because I kind of was arguing, tomorrow it's late. And I just kept hearing this voice, no, now. Now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I just remember crying out to the Lord. Not confessing all the things I had done, just crying out to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, I'm fully trusting you. I'm fully trusting you, Lord, that you died for my sins and you rose again. And you know, in other words, I don't remember. This was years ago. I mean, I was my early 20s. I don't know, 20, 21. And I just remember. No, actually, I was 19. It was right after we got married. No, I was 20 because, I don't know. I'm 50 now. I don't remember. I do remember I got saved. I know that. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If that's one thing I'll never forget, I'll never forget that. But I just remember I felt so great when I got done praying. I felt peace. I just felt the Lord just really speaking to me. But it wasn't until five years later that I got into a good church and actually started walking with God and serving God, because I didn't know anything after that. I had no one to guide me or tell me. I just kind of did my own thing. I always did, you know, just living life. But there came a point when, you know what, God started working in my life. God is so gracious because he knows we can't handle if he just throws a bunch of stuff on us and says, here, change all this. No, we'd be like, I can't. He knows we can't. So he slowly worked on me. No more smoking. No more drinking. I mean, he even took cursing out of my mouth. I mean, every other curse, every other word I spake when I was younger was a cuss word. It was ridiculous. I would sneeze and cuss. I'm just saying that you see changes in your life along the way because God's doing it. And we have to keep seeing changes because God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. There still has to be changes, even if you've been saved 30 years. You still have to see change. There's still changes in your life and my life that need to take place. And it will only take place if we magnify Christ in our life. If we truly say, Lord, I mean, we need the Holy Spirit to keep saying, behold the Lamb of God. Keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. Because nothing else matters. Nothing else is going to change. You and I will not get victory over what some people would call bad habits. God just flat out calls it sin. Okay? Sin. Anything that is contrary to God is sin. Doesn't matter. Bad thought, bad words, just not even trusting God, right? Not even walking with God. Just saying, well, you know, okay, I'm saved on my way to heaven. I'm saying Christ has to be magnified for a life to be changed. Is your life still being changed? Do you still see God working in your life? Let me even ask you this way. Do you find yourself even feeling guilty when you don't do something right? Do you find yourself feeling guilty when, you know what, you haven't spent time with God, reading the Bible or praying? Or you know what, you just kind of catch a glimpse of, you know, some show on TV you shouldn't be watching. There should still be some conviction in our heart. We should still feel, you know, bad about things that we do that's contrary to the Lord. Because you know what that means? It means the Holy Spirit's still working on you. If we find ourselves not convicted, not bothered by sin, if I can, as a pastor, sit down in front of a TV and flip on the most dirtiest, raunchiest show and not be affected, that's a problem. That's a problem. That means my conscience has been seared. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I've quenched the Holy Spirit. And God has turned his back. Hasn't left me, but he's turned his back, like, until I get some things right. Again, I'm just using that as an illustration that, look, you and I should still be bothered in our life when things aren't right. Because it means the Holy Spirit is still working. It means, you know what? We're still sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When you go to the grocery store, do you think about where you're going? Sometimes I don't. Until I realize what aisle I'm about to walk down. The liquor aisle. Because, you know, you're looking for your stuff. Wait, and I will. I will go around it. I'm not going to walk through it. And I'll be honest, there's times I tell my wife, "Let's, it's the shortest route." She's like, yeah, but what would you do if we get to the other end and a church member says, oh, hi, pastor. And they're kind of looking in the cart to see, you know, what's in the cart. Well, then nothing's in the cart. But you know what? It's the appearance, right? The Bible does tell us to avoid the appearance of evil, okay? I'm just saying, Christ has to continue being magnified in our lives so we will continue to be transformed into the image of Christ. So our thinking will continue to be transformed, that we will continue, you know what, to think about, he died so I could live. And not just live, but be transformed. Not be under the control of sin anymore. Not be under the control of alcohol and drugs and demonic forces. The thing I want you to think about, I mean, just, you know, when you think about John saying, behold the Lamb of God, all right, he is declaring that Jesus Christ is the end. He's saying, look, it's not me, it's him. It's him. Behold the Lamb of God. You know what? Lives are changed, and I'm going to skip down for time's sake. One man I always think about. Number one, there's not a single person whose life can't be transformed. The Bible gives us the lives of extreme people. People extreme, right? Think about the man that Jesus rebuked the demon out of. It seems like only one's talking, right? The demoniac of Gadara. Because Jesus says, what's your name? He says, Legion, for we're many. But it seems like one voice is speaking. But then they say, you know, let us, you know, go into the herd of swine, because they, again, they say, have you come to torment us? Have you come to send us to the pit? And even the demons are asking some mercy from Jesus, and they say, you know, bid us to go into the swine. And Jesus says, go. And the Bible records that it was 2,000 pigs to let us know how messed up this man's life was. 2,000, at least 2,000 demons living inside this man, controlling his life, because the Bible says that his dwelling was among the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. He didn't wear clothes. He cut himself, screaming night and day. I mean, just so demonically possessed that he was out of control. The town people couldn't chain him. They would chain him. Supernatural strength. He'd break the chains. You ever heard of people like that in our day and age? Supernatural strength, breaking things. That's demon possession. But when this man came, Jesus changed his life, transformed his life, because as soon as the demons were cast out, I don't care if it's 1 or 2,000, the townspeople came because they heard, first they didn't hear about the man, they heard that 2,000 pigs just ran off the cliff. So they come and then they see the man clothed, sitting in his right mind, complete control, in a right mindset, because that's what Jesus does. Demons put people in a wrong mindset, cause them to act like a normal human being wouldn't act. Doing things, thinking, speaking, all this. I mean, look, it's just as real today as it was in the day of Christ. No amount of medication is going to help. It's a band-aid. It doesn't fix the problem. No amount of anything that you and I do, according to man's philosophy and man's wisdom, is going to help us or anybody spiritually. Jesus helps us spiritually and also physically. You just see that with this man, all right? Okay, well, that's an extreme case. All right, how about the Apostle Paul? Paul was just an ordinary man, not demon-possessed. As far as we can tell, you read through Scripture. I mean, he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, a Hebrew, right? I mean, he learned at the best. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a disciple, a student of Gamaliel, a guy that was very highly respected, you know, among the Pharisees, among the Sadducees and the religious crowd. But something happened. Something triggered Paul to start killing Christians and hunting them down. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus stops him. And you already know, Paul's life is transformed greatly because Christ met him on the road to Damascus, changed his life, and no longer did Paul hunt Christians and try to kill them. He hunted Christians, he hunted people to try to give them life, to try to give them the gospel, but his life was transformed. He became more like Christ, having compassion, that even though somebody would drag him out of a city, stone him, trying to kill him, yet he would regain consciousness, and because he had love and compassion for lost souls, he went right back into the city of Lystra and wouldn't leave till the next day. Because when our lives are transformed by Christ, we can't help but to have love and compassion for people. But we can quench that. We can grieve that. Saying that many will reject Christ, but many will receive Christ. But notice in verse 37 through 39. All right. Notice verse 37 through 39. And the two disciples heard him, heard John, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I mean, there's, honestly, think about it, there's two invitations. There's two invitations because Jesus says, "What seek ye?" And then he says, "Come and see." So you think about
Jesus transforming lives, I mean, Jesus has to be lifted up, but also, I mean, think about just the invitation that we can give somebody. Why is it that we tell anybody about Christ? Why is it that I tell people Jesus is the answer? That's an invitation to, hey, here's the solution problem. Here's the one that gives you the ability to overcome. It's Christ, right? John had a good message, but his message only did so much. They needed Christ. And Jesus' invitation to them is, come and see. Come and see. And just skipping ahead, Andrew would tell Peter, come and see. Philip goes and tells Nathanael, come and see. They're repeating what Jesus said. Jesus said, come and see. Guess what? Their lives are transformed, and they tell others, hey, come and see. Right? Because Nathanael would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Everyone's got their opinion of Jesus, right? Well, come and see. All right? Come and see if Jesus isn't what and who you need. But again, John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, when I read that verse, I think about the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well who had come out to draw water. And Jesus was sitting there and asked her, you know, he said, I'll give you living water. He struck up a conversation with her, okay? You know, they got into a religious conversation. She's like, well, you know, our fathers say we're to worship in this mountain. You guys say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. He says, look, God is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and truth. It's not about a place. It's about a relationship. Now, thankfully, we have a place to gather as believers. But this unnamed Samaritan woman came out just doing an ordinary chore at the same time, and Jesus meets her and invites her to receive him, because he says, I'll give you living waters that you'll never thirst again. And the Bible records, I can see her kind of looking in the well. The well's deep, and you don't have anything to get water with. Right? And he starts talking to her about the springing up of water in her, right? Never thirsting again, because everybody is hungry and thirsty for something in life that is going to complete them, because everybody is born incomplete with an empty void that only Christ can fill. And once Christ comes into that life is complete, but it has to keep growing. It has to keep being transformed by the power of Christ. Yeah, I mean, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, Jesus satisfies. You know why someone goes and drinks alcohol? It's not because of the taste. I can tell you that. They think it's going to take care of their problems. They want to get as drunk as they can so they don't think about whatever it is they have to deal with. But guess what? When it wears off, the problem is still there. Their problem is still there. But Jesus says, let him that is athirst come. Everybody desires something in their life. They're seeking something that's going to complete their life, help them in life, and even feel like they even have life. I mean, it doesn't matter if someone's going to a drug, alcohol, social media. I mean, just people are looking in all avenues of life and they're coming up short. But being transformed by the power of Christ, Jesus is the one that can transform a life. I can't. You can't. I wish I could. I've got people on my heart and mind right now. I wish I could change their life, but I can't. I think we'll end with that. Christ is the difference maker.
You and I cannot keep living life without Christ. You and I may know Christ, but are you being transformed by Christ? Do you see that happening in your life? And if you are, then there's somebody else in your life that needs to be transformed. Andrew went and got Peter. The first person he went to was his brother. And who did Peter turn out to be? A great man of God, used of God. We benefit from Christ changing us, but people around us benefit as well. Andrew, he goes on as well. He's used of God. I mean, he's the one that said, hey, come and see. We found Christ. Andrew's also the same one that said, well, here's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many? Staring at 5,000 men plus women and children. He says, but what is that? He's already seen the miracles of Christ. He's the one that said, hey, come and see. We found Christ. This is him. But then he has his moment, as we all do, right? Can he really do this? Can he really help? I mean, the supply is so limited. Nothing's limited with God, right? But at least Andrew was willing to be a part. I mean, even though he kind of, you know, it's not much, Lord. I don't know what you can do with it. Guess who was a part of Jesus feeding 5,000? Andrew was. Because Jesus prayed over the fish and the bread and then distributed it to the disciples, including Andrew, and he had to go out there and pass it out. So guess what that did for his faith? He was continuing to be transformed. Peter was continuing to be transformed. It is a relationship. The only way anyone's going to be helped is if they stop rejecting God's word, stop rejecting God's way, and just submit to God's way. It's the only way anyone's going to be helped. I don't care if it's a lost person or if it's a professing Christian that refuses to do it God's way. God has the answer. God does not put Band-Aids on our problems. The world puts Band-Aids. Here, take a pill. I mean, even when you want to live healthy, you go to the doctor, what can I do to get in shape and to be healthy? Well, take these pills. Take these pills that are man-made instead of, you know what, change your diet and eat what God has created. Because, I mean, just going off on a rabbit trail, I mean, doesn't God, it's not really a rabbit trail, but think about it, doesn't God know what's best for us and how our bodies function? You know the best cleansing agent for your body? If you want to detox your body, the best cleansing agent is water, pure water that God created. And even fasting, not eating the processed foods, and it totally changes your body. It helps you to get back where you need to be. I'm just saying, if we want our lives to continue to be transformed, then we have to keep magnifying Christ in our life. Keep doing it God's way. Keep following the Lord. Keep lifting Christ up in your life so others see it too, because others need to know that, you know what, there is a solution to their life, and it is Christ. It is Christ.